Well, good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful day somewhere. Absolutely. We'll take our seats. It's nice to have everyone here. It's a privilege. I have a question for you. What would make a person take his wife and two children to literally the ends of the earth? Does anybody know? That's the only thing. That was a safe answer. It really was. Yeah. Well, there's a place called Siberia. And it's, I think, cold all the time. But there's a family that went there, David Markey. I love him. I love his wife, Debbie. And just all the family is just a great blessing. So he's going to share with us. So come welcome David, please.
Thank you. Privilege to be here with you guys today. It really is God. People ask us there, what brought you guys here, you know? And I say the same thing. I said, you know, God brought us here to you guys, and I'm blessed to be here with you. And so it always is an opener, a great opener for being able to share with people why we're there. And in fact, because I was a basketball coach for a while there, the news did a report on us on Channel 1 News. Of Russia, and I didn't realize that it was going to be all over Russia. I thought it was just for our region, and I shared the same thing. I said, you know, they asked me, so what brought you guys to, you know, Siberia, to the north? And I said, well, God did. I follow God wherever he tells me to go in life, and I'm so happy that it brought us here to be able to be with you guys. And so I share that, and it went all over Russia. I was like, ooh, no repercussion, though, so everything's okay. So, but yeah, we're in Yamal right now, which Bill was saying is translated as end of the earth. I guess the story goes, Anyanyets was walking along the Yamal Peninsula. Anyanyets is a local kind of indigenous tribe there in Yamal, which is what brought us there initially. And he was walking along this peninsula, and he came to the end of the peninsula and saw the Kara Sea. And he thought, well, this is the end of the earth. And so he named it End of the Earth. So there you have it. That's how it got its name. I'm not going to give a big update because they just let out the Calvary Chapel magazine not too long ago, the latest edition. It's out there on the table. And if you want to read some of the update on what's going on, we're on, I don't know what page it is, page 18. So they did an article on Yamal, which is really cool, just telling about a little bit of our story and how we got there and what God's been doing since we've been there. We're reaching out to several different towns there. A lot of our work goes into just travel, trying to get to the places because we're traveling on the Winter River when it's frozen in the winter, and then in the summertime by boat to a lot of the remote areas and stuff. And so a lot of adventurous stories, tons of stories to tell. But I did want to tell one story this morning about how God kind of just does miraculous things despite, you know, our planning and maybe what we think are failures or things that weren't supposed to happen, and how God does a miracle through that. And I just heard this story, actually, before I left Yamal. Before we even got there, God's been working in the area for a while now. And there's a local pastor, his family got there because of the Gulag camps. His grandfather was sent there to the Gulag camps. And so that's how he ended up there, actually. But he was telling a story. He came to the Lord, and they had a passion to reach, you know, the farthest town north in Yamal. And so they talked to some helicopter pilots and decided that they were going to take a trip up there and bring humanitarian aid to the area and hand out Bibles and, you know, tell people about Jesus. And so that was the plan. And so they got together with these three helicopter pilots. They made plans. They loaded up the helicopter, getting ready to fly out. And the helicopter pilots come up to them. They're like, guys, we have too much stuff. You guys can't go. But we'll deliver this stuff. Because they had already agreed with the mayor of the town that they were going to come deliver the humanitarian aid, and they had agreements that they could pass out, you know, the Bibles and stuff. And well, long story short, they get in touch with this mayor, and they keep, you know, contact with this mayor, and it turns out that these pilots never make it to the region. And so they're trying to figure out what happened, and then they hear news that a bunch of items were traded with the local Indians for reindeer antlers, and then the antlers were sold. And so these pilots, they made a business out of the humanitarian aid. And unfortunately, but as it turns out, another story was happening at the same time. An Indian guy was walking along in the tundra. So the Indians, they believe in many gods, and this guy's name is Peter, or Pyotr in Russian. And he was walking, he just lost his reindeer herd. And he was all distraught and upset. And one of their gods, the main god over everything, is the god of the sky, or Num, is what they call him in Nenets. And he was walking, and he looked up to Num, and, you know, cried out to Num, and he said, Num, give me a sign, give me a word, why is this happening, and give me a word that you're there. And out of the sky started dropping these boxes of Bibles. And so as it turns out, the pilots, they were flying and must have assumed, you know, well, we don't really need these Bibles, so what are we going to do with them? Let's just shove them out the helicopter. And so they shoved them out the helicopter, and this Nenets is walking, talking to God, and the Bibles fall out of the sky. You know, the Word of God really falls out of the sky. And he loads them up onto his sled, takes them to his town, which was the town they wanted to visit in the first place, and hand out these Bibles, and he hands them out to everybody. So God has his ways of doing things that are beyond our understanding, and that's kind of been the way it's been for Deborah and I. As we went, you know, it says go, so we went, and we, you know, I'm not very smart, you know, with planning and all that kind of stuff, but I make plans, but more often than not, the plans change, and God does something different, and it's better. Far better. So just an encouragement to you guys to keep praying, because those stories keep happening as we pray for the world and we reach out to, you know, millions of people across the globe through prayer. And as you go, God's going to do miraculous things, and you're going to hear how he does these things that you weren't planning, and, you know, miraculous things where the Bible is just falling out of the sky, you know, to the ends of the earth, literally. And so just an encouragement to keep praying. Please be praying for my family, my wife. I always say that she's the real hero, because she's the one that has to do the grunt work at home. And, you know, she's at home when it's negative 40, dark, you know, and you can't go anywhere. So she gets the cabin fever and all that kind of stuff. But we're open about it. We know that, you know, it's there. We understand the difficulties. But we always ask people to pray for that, because it is challenging, the living there. But even more so for the people, that they would come to know Jesus, because it's dark for them as well. And they don't recognize, I don't think, sometimes what can help in that darkness. We have Jesus, Deborah and I do. They don't, many of them. And so there's suicide, alcohol, those other things they're turning to try to solve their problems. So please be praying for them, that they would get saved, that they would come to know Jesus. And I don't know, however he can use us to do that, be praying that we can be his tools and the church there to do that. So if you want to have a look at the article, find out more about what's going on, and I'll be happy to talk to any of you after the service. So thank you.
Literally a call to go to the end of the earth. So our question today to consider, would we go? And if we go, what would we take? And so we're going to look at something that's very important as we look at Luke chapter 10. We'll get there, but start please first with the Galatians chapter 4. As we look at a message that's entitled, you can see it on the screen, Go Into All the World. Now what happened to me is this week I've been preparing this message. I've been sitting on this message. I came to the end last night, and I have to admit that I was 75% comfortable with the message. So I just thought, well, I'll get up in the morning and just put it together. I got up, I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning, and I realized that I had done the work on a message that he wanted to change. And so the message, if you'll bear with me, has been changed. And for you, you didn't know it was a change unless I told you, but it was a change. And so I pray that it would be a blessing. Got to get some water here. The title I had was Go Into All the World, and I actually forgot about David being here. To the ends of the earth, would we go? He and Deborah, I've always thought that Deborah is the greatest person of faith that I know, because she followed David there, you know. He was leading and excited about the reindeer and all that stuff, but she was there just, okay, we'll go. Take our two children. Now they have four, right? Four children. So such a blessing. Today, you and I have the privilege of going into all the world. You guys have a path to walk on that I don't. We'll see what Jesus will talk about that. There's a path that you will be on and are on that I will never, never be on. You live next to people that I will not live next to, more than likely. You go to work with people that I will never, more than likely, work with those people, and on and on. Today, we have a path that God has for each and every one of us. And I want to talk about that path, how we're supposed to walk in that path. I want to use a word that most people run from. It's called evangelism. Say it with me. Evangelism. What is evangelism? It's telling a person that is needy that they can get their need met through a person that is mighty. The good news of Jesus Christ, that we can live forever and ever. We're going to take communion this morning and pray that we would be blessed in the midst of that. But I wanted to start in Galatians chapter 4 to look at a picture of one of the greatest evangelistic outreaches that we are in the midst of that's taken place on this planet. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4 of Galatians. It says, "But when the fullness of the time had come," there was a time that God talked about in the Old Testament. There was a time that he was looking forward to. The prophets of old spoke of it. Scripture is written about it. There would be this time where someone would come. The Messiah would come to the earth. As we know, the Jewish nation looked for the Messiah, but they looked for a man. They missed, I believe, overall, who was really coming to earth. As we know, it was God who came to this earth and became man. And so when the fullness of time had come, there was a time. There was a path that needed to be walked on. Notice it was God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So God sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe that, don't we not? Simple gospel message right there. We are to take that message to the world, wherever we can take it. And here we see God bringing it to the human race. He goes on, notice the purpose in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I'm always amazed when I see somebody who has adopted a child. I look at that child and I say, what a blessing for that child. That child was chosen. Not that birth children aren't chosen, but there's something special about adopted children. If you're adopted, you need to know that's special. It truly is special. It really, really is a work that God would do like that. But we see that God came to redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because, notice verse 6, you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Because we are children, today there's something inside of us that will cause us just to come to that point to say, Lord, I love you. I love you. Have we all done that? Just had times where we just go, Lord, you are so amazing. I love reading the end of Job. I read Job. I enjoy Job, all the things that I see there. But I love the ending chapters where there's a picture of God. God says, Job, have you considered, you know, in that way? And this is who I am. And I love seeing those things about God. But I love coming to that point, like it says right here. We just say, Lord, Dad, I love you. And then in verse 7, he says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's who we are today. We believe that? We are children of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are blessed people if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. A world of difference, a change of life that is amazing. Now go with me to Luke chapter 10, please. That was an evangelistic effort that we saw right there. Here in chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, we see the Lord talking about, as he sends out 70 of his disciples, he gives us a picture of the presentation of the gospel. What does the gospel look like? What does it look like in our lives today? Here he tells the Christians how we are to labor in the presentation of the gospel. I'm going to present basically 8 things to you real quick. Everybody got a pen? Pull out your pens. We're in a classroom right now. Pull out a pen. Who needs a pen? Anybody need a pen? This is my favorite pen. Edward, don't miss now. I'm impressed. Edward, you need to know that's my favorite pen, so you better bring it back. All right. 8 things we're going to look at that I feel I'm supposed to just leave with you for your consideration this week about who you are and how you walk as a Christian in this world. It's a very beautiful opportunity, a very great privilege that we have here. It starts in verse 1 where it says, after these things, the Lord Jesus appointed 70 others also and sent them. Notice He sent them. Today, do you believe that he's sending people just as he did back then? He does. He sends us. He sent you guys to the Ukraine. Yeah, you right there. Those guys right there. Sent you to the Ukraine. He sent Mike and Judy. Mike and Judy, where are you guys? You were here. He escaped. I think they were the second service. Over to Africa. How about Myanmar? Right? It's good to see you back. Places like we saw, the end of the earth, Siberia. Can God send us anywhere? He can send us anywhere. All he needs is a heart that is open, willing to obey, and willing to say, yes, sir. These things the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he, Jesus himself, was about to go. So when you figure this out, there's some translations say 72. I'm going to stick with 70 here. Sometimes there's difficulty in the translations as far as the numbers are concerned, but 70. So if you divide 70 by 2, what do you get? 35. Jesus is on the way to the cross. Remember a couple weeks back we talked about he set his vision to go to the cross. He's on his way. We're studying now the journey, and we'll take that to chapter 19 where we see him there heading to the cross. And then, but he is going to go, it appears, to 35 cities before he gets to that cross. 35 cities. Why is he going there? He's going to tell us. He's going to preach the gospel. And he's encouraging these guys to go and represent him. But Jesus is going to say, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is now, has come near to you. And so Jesus appointed 70 disciples to prepare the way for him. He was sending them out to evangelize all that had ears to hear. That's a key. We go, we are to go to our neighbors. We are to go to our workplace. We are to go to our school place. We are to go to the ends of the earth, wherever God would send us, whatever door he would open up, and we are to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about here. Evangelism is just sharing the gospel, the good news. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I have the ministry. If we're born again, you and I have the ministry of reconciliation. It's not the great omission. It's the great commission that we live in. And today, that's what the message is. Go into all the world. He goes on, Paul goes on, and he says, that is, that God was, and he defines the message, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Wherever you live, you have a ministry. Wherever you work, you have a ministry. Wherever you play, you have a ministry. Wherever you go to lunch today, there's a ministry there, potentially, for each and every one of us. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Person witness to my wife and I named Jerry Lawson. He was doing the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling us back to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, that he had died for each and every one of us, the good news. And so we were reconciled back to God because somebody had enough faith, enough concern to share with us in that way. And I always thank the Lord for Jerry and his wife doing that. Evangelism is telling what God has done. That's all we have to do. It says in Scripture in Isaiah 12:4, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim his name, and proclaim that his name is exalted. That's all we have to do. Say, this is what God has done for me. Evangelism points to the source of salvation. In Isaiah 45, it says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So when we go to the world, end of the world, we share an evangelistic sense where the source of salvation comes from. And what's his name? Jesus. No other name under heaven whereby a person may be saved. He's the only way. That's not me saying that. That's Scripture saying that. Evangelism is a responsibility. Do you realize we have a responsibility before God? We are to, as it says in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark chapter 28 gives us another responsibility. Or excuse me, Matthew chapter 28 gives us another responsibility. Go and make disciples of all nations. How are we to do that? Anointed by the Holy Spirit. We are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. We're to go wherever he would send us. So there's a responsibility. Now, evangelism can be a process. And you can write this down. This aren't the 8 points that I'm going to have you look at here. Believe me, I'll get to them, okay, real quick. I will do that. But there's a process to evangelism. A lot of times what we want to do is sit down, and it's nice when this happens. We meet a person, they have a need, they open up, we tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they want to pray and they accept the Lord. Is that not exciting? There is nothing more exciting than that, when a person gives their heart to Jesus Christ. We're involved in that ministry of reconciling people back to the Lord. But it always doesn't happen that quick. Part of evangelism, and I believe the first step in many ways, is breaking up and preparing the ground. Our hearts can be hard. My heart was hard. I was on my way to be a millionaire, in my mind at least, and I was working hard, sometimes 7 days a week, selling real estate, just into that lifestyle, into the sports car, into the car, into the home, into all that things. But I didn't want to hear the gospel. One day when I'm sold a piece of property to a guy named Garth. Garth, when you think of Garth, do you think of a big guy? This guy was 6'7 or 6'8 in my little car, and I showed him around the property up in the Apple Valley area, and I told this story before, and just showed him around and everything. He bought a piece of property, and I was so excited. Yay, I got a deal. Great. But I have to follow up on that. But on the way back, I find out that this guy's a Christian. I had no idea. He brings out a little track called Steps to Peace with God. Anybody ever seen those? You know, it was only a little track, but it seemed this big. As a matter of fact, it covered the windshield. I couldn't see through the whole thing there. Because why? I didn't want to hear the gospel. But he was obedient to do that. And the whole gospel message came to me. And my heart was being plowed up, though I didn't accept the Lord there. One day, Vi and I were deciding, we both grew up in a United Methodist Church. Not the same one, but different ones. I in New Jersey, Vi in Indiana. And so, but we'd grown up that way. Thank the Lord for that United Methodist Church. It taught us about Jesus. But I never remember, at least in my mind, ever being told that I must be born again in that setting. So one time we decided, I don't know if it was Easter or Christmas Eve. I think it was Easter when we went. Anyway, so we walk into this Methodist Church, and we are there. And all of a sudden, the pastor, you know, teaches a message, and then he has people come forward. Well, the Holy Spirit was working in my heart in the midst of that, and there was like 7 couples up there standing up, got out of their seats, went up there and was standing there, and I looked over at Vi, and I said, let's go up. And she kind of looked at me, and so we got out of our seats, went up there, and we're just standing there like this. And it turned out that these 7 couples had gone through a class on how to join the church. Okay, so we're there. He had never seen us before. So we're standing there. We're just standing there. Honestly, he didn't know what to do with us. He really didn't. So, you know, anyway, that was not a great experience. But what was it? Our heart, the ground was being plowed up at that point. And that's what we have to be sensitive to. Evangelism is not just necessarily reaping. We'll get to that here. But it's breaking up and preparing the ground. Next step, if we do that, could be planting the seed in that ground that is broken up there. We plant a seed. Then the third thing is to cultivate that seed. We water it. We keep away the weeds. We take care of that, you guys that have plants or gardens at home and all that. After that comes the nurture. You see the fruit begin to grow. There's little tomato, little things like that begin to grow. So, oh, you got some fruit, but you got to follow that fruit all the way through and working with that fruit and then watch it. And then finally you get to that point where you can reap that fruit. That's the way it is with souls. We get that sometimes we're breaking up the ground. Sometimes we come in the midst of what the Holy Spirit is doing and we're nurturing the growing fruit. Sometimes we get that wonderful opportunity where we can pray with that person. They give their heart to Jesus. That is amazing. It's amazing. It's a wonderful thing when we do that. Evangelism is a process. Here in verse 2, this is Jesus says, okay, if you want, you're going to be sent out. I want you to show you what it's going to be like. The presentation of the gospel is going to be like what you should do. He says in verse 2, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What is the first of the eight that we see is the presentation of the gospel? What does it look like? We're supposed to pray. Pray and cry out for people. Intercede for people in that way. The harvest fields are still full, and workers are definitely needed to bring in the harvest, and prayer is needed. Is our world crazy? Is there a need? Is there a lot of spiritual battle going on? Well, Jesus said, these do not go out except by prayer and fasting. And we must be involved with praying and fasting and reaching out to people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it starts that way. Jesus said to them, the harvest truly is great. Look before you. It's wonderful. It's there. But the laborers are few. Today, can you imagine if we grouped together, got on a bus and went downtown Lawrence or something like that, went from street to street, just evangelizing and sharing. Would there be fruit from that? I imagine. We'd probably find ourselves plowing up fallow ground, planting seeds in people's hearts and all that. It's a wonderful opportunity when we share the good news of Jesus Christ. So how are we to labor in presenting the gospel? Pray. It's one thing that we should do. Then in verse 3, we see the second way. Notice what Jesus says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Here we see, go into the world. You and I are in the world, but we're not of the world if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But we must go into the world. We cannot isolate ourselves so much. We have the comfort. I think God wants us to be comfortable. He wants us to have the good things of life that he would have for us. But we can't allow that to choke out the light. We are the salt of this earth, and we must go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. But notice it says, go your way. Your way. Everybody here, as I said earlier, has their own individual path to walk on, and he has a way, a place to you to go. Pam, you're going back over to Georgia, right? You're walking on your path. You know, you've been over there a little bit. You know, we've talked about that many, many times, but yet that path is going to be an amazing path, but it's your path that you will walk on. No one else will walk on that. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Our neighborhood is our path. But notice something else in this verse. Look at verse 3 again. Go your way. Behold, I send you out. Notice what Jesus did with his disciples. He sent them out as lambs among what? Now, God wouldn't do that. Yes, he did, and yes, he has. Right now, you and I, if we're Christians, are in the minority. We live in a world that the majority of the people do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. One of my favorite reference points is when we took Bibles into China, and we had got in there with our Bibles. I was so excited we got through the border with our Bibles, and we're there and up in the hotel room. So I took my little suitcase filled with the Bibles up there, and I just opened the window, and I looked out this fourth story, and then I looked down at this major intersection. And back then, they were still riding bicycles in China and dressed in all in blue uniforms. And the Holy Spirit brought back an Old Testament verse to my heart. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Now, those Bibles didn't drop out of the sky like David's story. That was a great story, wasn't it? Tremendous story. We had to lug them in there. But those Bibles got delivered to Christians and changed their lives. And maybe were used somehow to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We live in the world, but notice that world that we live in is full of wolves. You know, sometimes we think it's about, okay, here's all these lamb. We're in, all of us are sheep, you know, and we're in here and we're all here, and maybe there's one or two wolves, right? We got to watch out for those wolves, okay? We got to be alert. But this, I don't think this is what this verse is saying. It's saying that if I could, bear with me, if we were all wolves, and God sent in the midst of us some sheep, what kind of chance would those sheep have? God bless you, God bless you, and God bless you. It would be challenging, wouldn't it? Really challenging. That's you and I. We're in this world. There's all kinds of wolves around there. They want to devour us. They want to destroy us. And they're coming very, well, what would I say? They got a plan. They have a plan. And I mean that. I hope you're reading and watching and paying attention. We have to pray. We have to share because time is getting short. It truly is. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. We see the third thing there that we see. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, which is a traveler's bag, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Now, Jesus wasn't being unkind. I believe that he was saying, I don't think he was saying you can't talk to anybody and be rude. He wouldn't want them to be rude. But he didn't want them to get sidetracked because he was sending them to that city, their path that they were to walk on, and they had a purpose to do that. And so a lesson to us is be careful. I've seen many people have vision. Many people have a calling. They'll sit down with me and they feel this is strongly. But as they continue to go move on that calling and that vision, they seem to get sidetracked. Be careful. That's what Jesus is saying here. Trust God and sense the urgency that we live in the midst of. Then verses 5 and 6, we see the fourth thing there. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son or a peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. What is he saying there? How are we to labor in the presentation of the gospel? We are to realize that we aren't to force the message on people. I've seen that. I had people try to force the message on me, and I really rebelled. I didn't want any part of it. So our message, not that we're not supposed to share, not that we're not supposed to share where our heart is hard, we're supposed to do that, but be sensitive. Be aware where you are in that process of evangelism. Maybe just breaking up bread. It may be just planting a seed. That don't force a person beyond where the Holy Spirit has had opportunity to work in their lives. Very important we see that. Do not force it upon people. Then in verse 7, it says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. A couple things we see in this verse. When they would go out and go into an area, they would find this house, as they're instructed by the Lord, find peace, then, you know, welcome that peace, stay there, if God's called you to stay there, and then the provision that is given to you, but don't want to leave there because you look across the street and you see the house looks nicer, they have more money or whatever it would be, and so you want to leave and then you go from house to house. No, he says, be content. That's part of the gospel presentation. You have the urgency, but you are that, you're there. You accept compensation, but do not seek luxury, is what the Lord was saying. Simple little lesson there. Then verses 8 and 9, as we move through here, look at the sixth one that we see. And I'll go back through these. Notice whatever it says in verse 8, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's the message that we have. Be accommodating, but present the truth that the kingdom is near. That's what Jesus. How near was the kingdom? It was right around the corner because Jesus was going to go to these 35 cities, and he represents the kingdom of God. How near is the kingdom of God to us? Well, Scripture says it dwells within us because the Holy Spirit, God, lives inside of us. How far away is the kingdom of God? Well, in a sense, it's a little ways away. Until we get to be with the Lord, we'll be with him in the kingdom of God. And so I found this statement, a concurrent theme is the already and not yet of the kingdom of God. Said another way, God's rule is already here, permeating nature and the believer's life, yet the fullness of the rule looks forward to the age to come. And so that's what we are to do. This kingdom of God, it's a message that we take. Yeah, it's right here. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is in our life, where you and I are going to live with him forever and ever. Amen? There's a kingdom of God that we will come and be established on this earth. Then verses 10 through 15, we see there that there are those that will reject the gospel. Verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Again, the message is repeated about that. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. The answer would be, why would that be there? Because who's given much, much is required. He goes on in verse 13 and adds to it, woe to you, Chorazin. These are Jewish communities. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For in the if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these are Gentile communities, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, this is where the Lord, it was kind of his base of operation. And many rejected the Lord there, didn't listen to the message. He says, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. And so we see there, the seventh thing here we see is that rejectors will be there. They'll reject the gospel, and we have to be careful how we deal with them. Very important. And the eighth one is found in verse 16 there. It says, and he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, receives him who sent me. Know that the Christian laborer represents the Lord. That's who we represent. And so the eight things, listen to them, that we want for you to take in notes. Number one, pray for more laborers. Pray for them. Number two, go into the world. Don't isolate yourself. Go into the world. This is all how we are to labor in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, trust God and sense the urgency that is before us. Number four, guard the presentation of the message. Do not force it upon people, but guard it and go forth with it. Be wise in the presentation of the message. Fifth, do not seek luxury. Accept what God brings, but be careful. Be careful. There's nothing wrong with the car. There's nothing wrong with the house. There's nothing wrong. But when something becomes more important than walking that path that God has called you to, then it becomes a dangerous thing in that way. So be careful that way. Do not seek luxury. We're going to be out of this world someday very soon. Six, present the truth that the kingdom is near. What do we take? The kingdom of God and all that that represents. And the seventh, walk away. Be careful if there's a rejecter, how you deal with them. You know, it says in Scripture, we don't cast our pearls before swine. So there's a limit that we can go with people. Not that we're not to pray for them, not that we're not to come back, but sometimes we can get distracted that way. Understand who you're dealing with, what's going on in their lives. And then lastly, know that the Christian laborer represents the Lord. We always represent the Lord in what we do. Amen? So eight things just encourage you there. But notice here what we see, the reward, beginning in verse 17 as we close, and we'll take communion here now. The reward, if we follow and we're involved in evangelism, look what happens, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Is that not exciting? Yeah, they had fruit. They went out. They labored, they trusted God in faith, and there were fruit. But notice what Jesus said. He said, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's a good thing. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. How exciting, how wonderful. But look what he does in verse 20. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. All that is wonderful, but don't get carried away. Notice what he says, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Praise the Lord. That's part of the reason why we go, because we can spread that message to people that will give their hearts to the Lord, and their names will be written in the Lamb of God, and they will be there. Someday we're all going to be rejoicing. I think we're going to get five high fives and high tens and high feats and everything like that. We're going to be so excited. We're going to go Yahoo for Jesus. We're going to be so excited. But there's a process. And the gospel has been preached to us. We have to be willing to go and preach it to other people. What's the victory we see? Satan falling from light like lightning from heaven. Many believe this was Jesus speaking of Satan's original fall. Others believe Jesus was referring to Satan's defeat when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Others believe Jesus was saying that he saw the casting out of demons by the 70 as the beginning of the ultimate defeat of Satan. Whatever it means he's defeated. Amen? By the cross of Jesus Christ. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Today, we are citizens. We're children of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we have a wonderful message to present to the world. A wonderful message. A message that will change lives. It's a message that will bring joy into the hearts of people. It's a message that speaks of future exaltation, that we will be with the Lord forever and ever. It's a message that tells that we will be and we have a very special place, each and every one of us. John says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Anybody excited about that? Yeah. But we have a call into the world to present the message of Jesus Christ. All of us here, no doubt, in some way, somebody prayed, somebody spoke somewhere, or maybe just the Lord himself spoke, but that message was presented to us and we gave our hearts to the Lord. Unless you have not given your heart to the Lord. And today would be a wonderful day. How many agree with that? Today would be a wonderful day for someone to give their life to the Lord. We have a place of glorious inheritance that waits each and every one of us. Amen? Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the simplicity of the message today, but yet the power that is there. That we get to walk a path. We can be called just as the 70 disciples were called, to walk a path. We must be aware that the enemy can be there. But Lord, we know as we follow you that you will be victorious not only in our lives, but through our lives. And we thank you for that. And Jesus, we take time too as we take communion now to give you praise, to worship you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for coming and presenting the gospel message. Father, thank you that you sent your Son that we could live forever and ever by simply believing in you. Bless us, Lord. Use us. Take us out into the highways. Take us into the places that only we can go to share the gospel message. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold your bread and your juice and we'll partake in communion.